Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Galatians chapter 2? We're going to look at one verse this morning, verse 20, Galatians 2:20. Today we're continuing in this series, Get Real. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about the R, what it means to be reliant on God. I talked about how self-reliance began in the garden when there was this lust of the eyes with Adam and Eve. And I talked about how God-reliant people have wrestled with God and how they walk with a limp because of the different times that they've wrestled with God, those defining moments. Last week I talked about how God-reliant people put their full weight on God. They lean completely on the Lord. Today I'm moving to the second letter in real, and that is E, emptied of self, that we're going to be talking about. I think that you're going to find that the E, as we spend a few weeks on this letter, emptied of self, creates some deep tension within, because it's all about being completely emptied of self. It's to get the me out of me. See if you can relate to this prayer. I want to be emptied of self and fully abandoned to Christ. I'm not capable of living this life on my own. I want to be emptied of self and fully abandoned to Christ. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to be emptied of self and fully abandoned to Christ. I hate the fact that my mind is capable of such disgust. I want to be emptied of self and fully abandoned to Christ. I am sickened by my selfishness. I want to be emptied of self and fully abandoned to Christ. That is my prayer this morning, and I trust that that is your prayer as well. First on your outline, if you're following along, emptied people know who they are. We're going to look at one verse, verse 20. Emptied people know who they are. Let's begin in the first part of that verse. It says this: I have been crucified with Christ. Would you say that with me? I have been crucified with Christ. So first of all, before we dive too quickly into this, I'll just say life-changing verse. It's one of my favorite verses. It's on the wall of my office. But before we dive too quickly into this one verse, I want to just zoom out for a minute so we can see the bigger picture of what's happening in this passage. Paul was making these claims in relation to this opposition that was going on with Peter and Peter's inability to understand just how sufficient Christ was alone. And so Paul's kind of coming at him a little bit, and Peter's social behavior had denied his conversion experience. I want you to just get your mind around that for a second. Peter's social behavior had denied his conversion experience, and Paul was merely pointing out this inconsistency in his life. You know anybody like that? You know, a person who says that they're a believer, they surrender life to Christ, you kind of look into their life. Or maybe for you and I, we claim this ethic of the Bible, the scripture. We say, that's my ethic. That's my code of ethic. That's what I believe in as to be truth. That's what I live according to. And then our morality is actually how we live. And then you look at your ethic and your morality and you realize they're not the same. There's an inconsistency. And so Paul says this to Peter. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, so he kind of calls Peter out in front of this group, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? But he doesn't end there. He goes on and explains the truth and the reality of his position. And that's where verse 20 then comes in. And he begins to say, in this context, he begins to say, I have been crucified with Christ. Prior to us placing our trust in Christ alone to save us, I just got to tell you, it's all bad news. We are spiritually dead, and our fleshly nature is alive and well. Once we place our trust in Christ to save us, our spiritual condition moves from death to life, and our fleshly nature moves from life to death. They just kind of swap. And in this passage, Paul was defending his allegiance to Christ over his allegiance to the law. That's what this passage is about the law. Saying, I am so identified with Christ that all else is dead to me. It's a matter of attention, identification. The more I identify with one thing, the less I identify with something else. And so he begins by saying, I. He makes this explanation personal as to assume, not to assume, to say we. Why is that important? Because salvation is personal. There are no salvation groupons. Paul was saying, I am speaking for myself. and I'm speaking truth. When I say there are no salvation Groupons, I mean no one will ride the coattail or the shirt tail of another into heaven. No one will be included in the umbrella policy. Each person has to decide for themselves as God is drawing them, responding to the gospel. It's not your parents' faith. It's not your spouse's faith. It's not a friend's faith that will get you into heaven. Each person has to be confronted with their own personal desperate need for a Savior. Is that true of you? He goes on and he says, I have been crucified. Notice the tense in the two words, have been. It's past tense. I have already been. It's over and done. It's a great reminder that Christ died once and for all. Amen? Once and for all. Crucified with Christ. I have died to any attempt for any false means of salvation outside of Christ. And that's what he's addressing with Peter. He's saying there's no means of salvation outside of Christ. Christ is sufficient. And you say, well, how does that relate to us? Because don't we do the same thing, right? When we say Christ isn't sufficient, we turn to self-saving modes. Church. Religious activity. Good works. I was raised in a Christian family. It is to say, I cannot save myself. For Paul and Peter, it was in a reference to the law because that's what they were depending upon for their salvation. That's what they were banking on, was the law. A true conversion in Paul's day for a Jewish person, let's just go back to that time, involved a denial of the sufficiency of the law and an affirmation of the total sufficiency of Christ. In other words, they had to say the law, which I was once banking on for salvation, they had to completely deny that, and it was a complete sufficiency shift to Christ alone. Can we not relate? Peter was having difficulty in applying the gospel and allowing the gospel to have the full impact, the full control of his life, especially in those areas where his social identity was at stake. Isn't that true for us? Not allowing the sufficiency of Christ to have the full control and the full impact in our life if our social life or identity is at stake. It's by grace alone, faith alone, right? Sometimes I go about my business forgetting what my life before Christ was like and forgetting, taking it for granted, honestly, all that Christ did for me. I've shared with you before that I surrendered my life to Christ when I was 7 years old, but it really wasn't until my sophomore year in high school when I truly grasped what it meant to be a follower of Christ. When I paused long enough to remember, I'm reminded that before I surrendered my life to Christ, and maybe go back in your life and in your mind, here's the deal. I was not for Christ. I was opposed to Christ. Every person is, before they're saved, opposed to Christ. I didn't have a passion for God's word. I didn't have a passion for church. I had habits and sin patterns in my life that were disgusting to God. Before Christ, I was headed to a Christless eternity, only to endure the eternal wrath of God. So I was against Christ. I had no desire or passion for the things of Christ, and I was headed to hell. Kind of sobering. It certainly makes me so appreciate what Christ has done for me through his sacrifice. Knowing my hopeless pre-Christ condition causes me to once again be reminded of the cross and the fact that Jesus absorbing all of my guilt and sin and taking on himself the wrath of God for me. For what? For what reason? So I could be forgiven. So I could live in freedom, filled with joy, filled with hope, and certainly so I could spend eternity with him. I don't know about you, but all I can say is thank you, Jesus. Paul goes on to say, I have been crucified with. He associates himself here with Christ. The words crucified with means in company with. So it's this association with Christ. Paul's words demonstrate this close connection with what Christ went through on his behalf. Why did Paul say, I am crucified with Christ? Why didn't he just say, I am dead with Christ and identify in that manner, because a death by crucifixion can only be administered by someone else. You cannot crucify yourself. Someone has to do it for you. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm in company with Christ. A person who has never accepted Jesus as their Savior cannot claim this crucifixion that I'm talking about with him. A person without Christ still lives separated from God and still lives according to their sinful nature. Of course. To be crucified with means to be more than just aware of what Christ did on the cross for you. It means to allow his accomplishment to affect you. Does what Jesus did on the cross affect you? Now, I'm not talking about just the time period in your life when maybe you got down on your knees and you surrendered your life to Christ and you said, yeah, the cross affected me. I'm talking about today. And for me, I'm talking about years and years later. And so I ask myself the question, does the cross affect me today? If you've been crucified with Christ, it will affect you. He writes in Romans 6, 5, and 7, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Because Christ was crucified, when we receive him, our sin nature is crucified. This is where we're going this morning. So, because Christ is crucified, when we receive him, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, our sin nature is put to death, it's crucified. An unsaved person has no choice but to sin. That's all they know is a sin nature. They don't have a new nature like a believer. And so that always helps me when I look at unbelievers and I go, man, they're crazy people, right? Why are they doing that? Why are they saying that? And then I have to be reminded that of course they would do that and say those things. They don't know Christ. They're living out of their sin nature. They can't help themselves. They don't know any different. Their sin nature is alive. It's well. A saved person has a choice. Our desire for sin and the pleasures of this world can be put away. That's what Paul's saying. An unbeliever depends on their sin nature to find life. When you and I say that we have been crucified with Christ, we're saying that the process of death that Christ went through on our behalf made a way for all who receive him to no longer have to live as a slave to sin. That's what we're saying. What Christ did on the cross, he's made a way. We don't have to live as a slave to sin any longer. Our old self was killed and buried with Christ. The scorning was not just for him to experience, it was for us to experience freedom through it. He wasn't just beaten and sent to the cross for himself. Here's the deal. When we forget who we are in Christ, and we're just going throughout our day and we just kind of lose sight, we forget who we are. We live like we have forgotten who we are. Please don't ever forget what Christ has done for you. Don't ever forget who you are because of what he has done for you. Don't ever forget that the sin nature you once lived as a slave to has been put to death. You, as a believer, no longer serve your sin nature. A servant does the will of his master. When the master is put to death, the servant goes free. It no longer is master over you. We now have a new master. As I close this first point, I want to share with you a very graphic example, a visual that you'll probably remember to help associate the idea of this sin nature being put to death. So if you have little kids in the room and you don't want them to hear this, just cover their ears or distract them or something. It's a graphic example. Warfare in the Roman Empire was extremely cruel. Soldiers would tie their live captives to dead bodies. Face to face, chest to chest, poisonous pus, blood, infection, and maggots would slowly rob the live captive of his life. As the dead rotted away, the living would die a slow, pitiful death. Praise Jesus for the crucifixion. that when we are able to say, I have been crucified with Christ, we are no longer tied to our sin nature, dying a slow, pitiful death. Rather, we've been set free. Secondly, emptied people live in the reality of who they are. It just goes on in that verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it says this, and I no longer live. I no longer live. You've heard me say it already several times this morning. Our sin nature is dead. We will spend the rest of our life learning to live like it's dead. Lori and I this past week had the privilege of speaking to a young mom's group, and we talked about marriage. And we gave this example in this time that, you know, when Lori and I met, we dated, and then we got engaged, and then we got married, and that wedding day, you know, we came together, and we're holding hands, and we are one, because that's what Scripture says in Genesis, right? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. We're like, this is it. This is the pinnacle. We are one as we will ever be one. Right? Yes, we were one positionally because that's what Scripture says. When you get married, it says you're one. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, right? You're united in union with Christ. You're in a covenant relationship. But here's the deal. We will spend the rest of our life learning how to live as one. We will spend the rest of our married life learning how to live in the truth of who we are. One. Well, just like a married couple spends their entire married life learning to live in the reality and the truth of oneness, believers spend their entire life learning to live in the reality of their crucified sin nature and who they are in Christ. It's simply just learning to live in the truth of who we are, the position that we have now. If you look close enough at the second part of this verse, there is an invitation in this verse. Well, the first part has to do with the past tense, I've been crucified with Christ. This second part is present tense, I no longer live. And in a sense, if you could write an invitation out of the second part of this verse, it might say this, you are invited to come and die. You're invited to come and die to yourself. I no longer live. It's not a real pleasant invite. I mean, how about you're invited to come and be happy, right? The greatest obstacle you will face in the process of dying to live is, in fact, yourself. And I know it from personal experience. Often, the gospel or the message of hope is shared in terms of what we get. What do we get? If I say the prayer, or if I give my life to Christ, what is it I get? Because we're so stinking selfish, right? What do I get in this? I get eternity. I get forgiveness for my sin. I get the grace that I don't deserve. But here's the deal. Yes. But Christ is also saying, you need to give up your life. You need to die to yourself. When you go to the car dealership and they ask, will you be trading anything in? And you say, yes. But do you mind if I keep driving it? That's not going to go over. I no longer live. The whole idea of being emptied of self is to be dead to self, to get the I out of me. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. My friends, though you once never had a choice, now you do if you're a believer. You can choose to live as though your old self is still alive and well and thriving, or you can live like your old self has been crucified. Third part of this verse, it goes on. I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Empty people live full of Christ. This is our hope. I trust you find hope in this. Our hope is that we know the truth. We are in Christ and our sin nature has been crucified. We know we now have a choice to either live life according to our old self or we can live according to our dead sin nature and our new self. You've heard the statement, you can't get blood from a... Okay, the first service did a lot better than that. You can't get blood from a turnip, right? You can try and you try and try, right? All you want. Nor can you get life from a dead sin nature. You can try all you want. Paul says, Christ lives in me. What is he saying there? He's saying, regarding my life, it is Christ, because I have been brought from death to life. He was saying, my identity is no longer found in self. It's now found in Christ. Everything about me is Christ. This is what Paul's saying. Everything about me is Christ. As though to say, when you look at me, you no longer see me. You see Christ in me. It's to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the priorities of Christ. It's to have Christ so in you, you can no longer exist. Romans 8, 10 and 11 says this. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. Christ lives in you because at the moment you surrendered your life to Christ, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. It's a one-time, once and for all, filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer here, you are full of the Holy Spirit. You cannot get any more of the Holy Spirit than you already have. It's a one-time filling. It's a seal. God says, this is now my child. And so you say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul say a little bit later, be filled with the Spirit? So what is he talking about there? Okay, here's my interpretation of what Paul talks about later, because we can't get any more of the Holy Spirit than we already have. We can't wake up tomorrow and say, I need more of the Holy Spirit, right? You can't get any more of Christ than you already have. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is literally just to have less of us and more of him. So if this platform was my life, it's to give up territory. I like to think of it in terms of war. So I'm fighting for areas of my life, and I've got the Holy Spirit indwelled in me, and so now I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, you get this area now. And when I give up this area, and he says, I'll take that area from you now, that's mine. Guess what? I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit. More of me. Well, the third part of this verse ends with the idea of us living a life full of Christ. Let me just say this. It is impossible unless we first die to self. For the next couple of minutes, I want to talk to two different groups of people. The first group of people that I want to talk to in this room are those of you who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't think of that time in your life when you are a new creation, when you've given your life to Christ and Christ has made you new, when you bowed a knee and you surrendered your life. And so, of course, the sin nature is still alive. It's all you know. It's where you draw life from. I want to take an opportunity to talk to you first. Is it possible that God brought you here this morning for a reason? Maybe your first time, maybe you've been coming here for weeks, maybe you've been coming here for years, but you still have not submitted your life to Christ. You have not surrendered your life to him. And maybe even right now as I'm talking, and maybe as I was talking earlier, I've been praying like crazy. Maybe the Holy Spirit is already stirring in some of you, because the scripture clearly teaches us that God draws people unto himself. And maybe that's been happening this morning in your heart. God has been drawing you. And he's kind of been tapping you on the shoulder and said, you haven't given your life to me yet. And so what I want to do with you folks is I'm going to pray here in just a second, but I'm just going to be honest, and you're going to find this about me. It isn't a magical prayer. It isn't, oh, just say these exact words. But I'm going to lead you in a prayer that might be the cry of your heart, where you're at in your life right now, because God is calling you. He's calling you right now to surrender your life. And as I pray, believers in the room, maybe you would just be praying. Maybe you'd be praying that if there's somebody around you that doesn't know Christ, that this would be the day. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and in the quietness of your heart, if that's you, maybe you would just echo the prayer that I'm praying in the quietness of your heart, and maybe today would be the day that you'd give your life to Christ. So follow me in prayer if that is you. Father God, First of all, allow me to say thank you for who you are. I believe that you are true. I believe that you are real. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to this earth to die on the cross for my sin, for my sin nature to be put to death, so I no longer have to live according to it. God, just let me say to you, I am a sinner. I was born a sinner, and I continue to live as a sinner, separated from you. I do not have a relationship with you. And God, right now I am asking that through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed on the cross, would you please forgive me? Would you please accept me, one who is unworthy to be your son or your daughter? Would you give me new life? And God, I know enough about myself to know that when I leave this place, I am so desperately going to need your help. Would you bring freedom to areas of my life that I have struggled and that I've tried for so long on my own? Would you bring healing to my heart? Would you lead me, God, from this day forward, when I leave this place, tonight, tomorrow when I wake up, would you lead me? Would you be my Lord and Savior? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If this morning that was you and God was drawing you and you responded to him, one thing I would ask maybe is you get these cards, and this isn't what we normally use it for, but on occasion, if you would just put your name, a number, or an address or something and put a cross on it, that would help us know if you responded to Christ this morning and this was, in fact, the day that you gave your life to the Lord. Now, there's a second group of people in this room, and I'm in it. There's a group of us, believers, who have surrendered our life to Christ, who are well aware that our sin nature has been crucified, that it's dead. And yet we keep going back to the casket and opening the lid and breathing new life into a dead sin nature. And this morning has just been a really powerful reminder to you and to me, because I am so guilty of that, that I don't have to live there. That is not my master. I'm not a servant to my sin nature anymore. God has freed me through Christ. I have a new master. And maybe your prayer this morning is just, God, help me. I had a gentleman after the first service that came by, and he says, I gave my life to the Lord in 1983. I don't know how many years ago that was. That's a long time ago. And he says, I keep going back to the casket. So do I. I don't want to. I so resonate with Paul. Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? And why don't I do the things that I want to do? What is this battle within me? Friends, lay it down again today and ask for God's help. Amen.